12 tonight. Revelation chapter 12. And let me see. Last time we were finishing up in verse 12. So let's read verse 12 again. He says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Now, we're in the latter part of the tribulation period in Revelation chapter 12. We're down to the last half of the tribulation period. Actually, down to the time when Israel is fleeing and she's going to be in safety. But as we looked at this last time, we mentioned that there's several different emotions going on here. And one emotion is rejoicing, that's in heaven. And we talked about the three heavens that's noted in Scripture. And ye that dwell in them, and those people that would worship God, and the creatures and all things, the seraphims, the angels, and all that's going to worship God. But then in verse 12 also, there is a woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. And we talked about that a little bit. Now, and the reason for the wrath, the reason for the woe in that, and it enumerates the reason for the woe, because the devil is come down unto you. He's been cast out of heaven now. And he is on the earth. He realizes that that's so. He realizes in verse 13 that he has, or verse 12, that he only has a little while. And he knows that, and he's really, I got it that he's real frustrated because he can't get God, he can't get Christ, and he goes after the nation of Israel who brought forth Christ. But in looking at this, and I got into this just a little bit last time, but I think it's important to understand the difference between things that happen to us. And here's the thing. Satan causes some problems. But every sin that I sin is not Satan's fault. Right? Because the Bible says that we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And then when all of that develops, it bringeth forth death. So there is the wrath of the devil. There's also the wrath of God. But there's also a natural consequence of sin. And there's a natural consequence of obedience. So we understand that that's so. You take somebody who will say, well, God blesses saved people. That's true. But lost people can receive the natural consequence of doing right. And saved people can receive the natural consequence of doing wrong. And God can chasten saved people because of sin. But God doesn't chasten lost people because they're not His. But God can pour out His wrath upon people, which is worse than chastening in them. See all those circumstances? So I think it's important that we know the difference between when God is chastening us and when something bad happened to us. You got the flu lately? How come? Was God chastening you? You got arthritis? Oh, does on your old back just ache, you know? And I tell you, you know, the other day, it's been probably, maybe as long as a year ago now, I got to where I was having all kinds of pain in this hand. You know, it's all kinds of pain. Boy, shooting pains up through here, up in my elbow, all up in my arm. And you know what I did? I moved my mouse on the computer. I moved my mouse. And it helped it. And then, well, now, was God chasing me? I don't think so. That's because I was using that mouse too much. Well, you know what? I moved it and I moved it two or three times, and finally, you know what I did? It just kept bothering me. This whole arm. You know what I did? I took that mouse and reprogrammed it, so I use it on my left hand now. It's still awkward. But this arm don't hurt. And this one don't hurt either. See, there's a natural consequence. You take a fella, he's speeding down the road. He's got his car. You know, the speed limit's 55, so he's running about 85. And he gets pulled over. Is God chasing him? Or is that a natural consequence? Natural, yeah. Hey, you broke a law, you're out there, and you got caught. That's it. You know, a guy smokes cigarettes, gets cancer because of that. That's a natural consequence. It could be a form of chastening as well. But I see that more as a natural consequence. We come to the place of death. You know, and everybody comes to the place of death. That doesn't mean God's chasing you. God's mad at you. This simply means you got old. You know, the Bible talks about that. Things happen to this old body. So we need to know the difference between the two. And I bring that out just so that we'll understand here in this place when Satan is cast out into the earth, the Bible says that he has great wrath. I mean, he has great wrath. And the reason he has got great wrath is because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And he's got it figured out. Now, the wrath of God, at this point is allowing Satan to pour out his wrath upon the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Understand that? Because Satan is just a pawn in the Lord's hands. And if God said, Satan, you're not going to pour out your wrath, well, what would he do? He wouldn't pour out his wrath. He could get all upset. And he could just, his old face could just get redder than it is. And he could stomp his feet. And he could do all kinds of things. He couldn't do nothing else. If God said, no, you're not doing it. See, so God is allowing all this to take place. God is allowing Satan to do all of these things. And there is a reason for it, and we're going to get into that, Lord willing, in Ezekiel 17 in a little bit, to show you why God's doing all that, so that everybody will know. And so the inhabitants of the earth are facing the wrath of God, but that's not the reason for this particular suffering, as this particular suffering is caused by the wrath of Satan. That's what he says. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath. And understand that in days gone by, when the nation of Israel especially, that they went into the chastening of God and faced the wrath of God because they were rebellious against God, but they did not face the wrath of Satan. This is different. It was the wrath of God. And I read verses about that last time. I won't read it again. But God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come. God allowed some of the Israelites to go down to Egypt. God allowed the Babylonians to take over the Egyptians. God allowed all of that because that's His wrath upon His people who had rebelled against Him. But at this point, it's the wrath of Satan. It's the wrath of Satan. And so it's a different thing. And of course, we mentioned last time that Satan will absolutely not hesitate at all to kill anybody or hurt anybody or do anything that's in his way. He will not hesitate to do any of that. So, and notice here also in verse 12, the devil comes down and because he has great wrath. Why? Because he knoweth. That he hath but a short time. He knoweth. And I couple that with verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And I say here that the devil is not omnipotent. He doesn't have knowledge about a lot of things. He kind of discovered his thing as he goes along. And even though he's got the Bible, he doesn't understand anything spiritual about. I mean, Satan is very smart. He understands a lot of things. But now Satan is not wise at all, because he doesn't know God nor the wisdom of God. So Satan here, when he knoweth that he hath but a short time, and he's got just a few days, then he is very much full of wrath. I notice here in verse 13, it says, when the dragon saw. Now that was not with foreknowledge. That was with present knowledge. All right, when Satan was cast out to the earth, and that's all that could happen, because God threw him out of heaven, and the angels were thrown out, and all of that. That's what it says there in verse 7. When all that happened, that was it. And Satan, as if it's just come to him. Wait a minute. Where am I? Here I am. Down here. So when he sees that, he makes his plan to do the next thing. And this is kind of what Satan does all the time. He doesn't have understanding like God does at all. Satan, as I said, he knows a lot of things. He knew enough about the Bible to cause great temptations to come upon Christ. But of course, God knew a lot more about the Bible and the proper application of it. So it wasn't difficult to overcome that. But Satan discovers things as he goes along, but he's never discovered the grace and the mercy and the love of Christ. He's never understood that, never will at all. He discovers he's on the earth, and now with increased zeal, as he knows that his time is drawing to a close, his persecution of Israel, the people of God, now escalates. I wonder at this, when you look at verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast out into the earth, when he knows in verse 12 that he's got just a little time, why don't he ever repent? Why don't he ever repent? And look, you think about it, and here's the devil. He knows that he's got a short time. What does that mean? Well, it's like when the demons were in that hog, in all those hogs, and they come to Christ, or in that demonic man, and they said, "You come to cast us out, you come to torment us before the time." I mean, see, those demons know that there's a judgment day. They know there's a time that they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. They know that. Why don't they just repent? Well, it's not given to them. That's true. But I would ask you this. And we know about the devils. It's not given. They're not going to. Well, let me ask you this. If you're here tonight and you're lost, where are you going? If you're lost, where are you going when you die? Let me ask you something else. When are you going to die? I tell you when you're going to die, when you run out of strength to live. That's when you're going to die. Now, I don't know the time either. I don't know the time either. But if you know, you're here and you've heard the gospel, how many times? How many times have you heard the gospel? Twice? No. Somebody says, no, 3, 4 times, 50 times, 100 times, 1,000 times. Do you know where you're going when you die? You know. The devils know. And do you know where you're going when you die? Why don't you repent? Why don't you repent and trust the Lord? Now, we know that the devil is just not given to them. They're not going to. But we don't know about you. And you know something else? You don't know either. You don't know what God's going to do. But can you trust Him with your sins? Can you trust Him? See, the devils, he knows that he's got but a short time, and he's not going to repent at all. His fate was sealed back there in Isaiah 14 when he said, "I'm going to be like the I'm going to set up on the sides of the north," and it was sealed a way long time ago. And there it is, as far as he was concerned. So Satan, you know, he's not going to repent. But what about you? If you knew you had a short time to live, would you repent? If you came face to face with death, would you repent? Let me tell you, you might not have time at the last moment. Today is a day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You need to trust the Lord. In verse 13, the Bible said that Satan went to persecute the nation of Israel. It said the woman which brought forth a man-child. I wonder who that is. Well, that's Israel. Satan now goes to persecute the woman. And as we said again, this is not the judgment of God because of rebellion. This is not the judgment of God because of rebellion. This is Satan's wrath because of obedience. It's different. It's a different thing altogether. Israel's sins are not in play right here. You'll see here the reason that Satan is persecuting the nation of Israel, the woman that brought forth the man-child, is because God blessed her. God blessed this nation. In all the history of Israel, Israel's sins have continually caused God's wrath to be poured out upon her, but not this time. This is Satan's wrath because God blessed this nation in an unspeakable way. Do you think about something? A lot of times, God's children are going to suffer because God chose them. Do you think about this? Right here in this place, the nation of Israel is being persecuted and they are going to suffer because God chose them to bring forth Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, you, as a believer, are going to suffer for no other reason than that God has called you and made you different than everybody else. Boy, you're not like everybody else if you're saved. Your motives are different. The way you think is different. What you want to do with your life is different. And it's good. The book of 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, today, it's preached oftentimes that if you would just trust the Lord and be saved, you'd have no other problems. You know, whoever it is that's preaching that stuff has got to live in a different kind of world than I live in. Or they're just plain lying. Well, I know they're lying. And I know there's a lot of blessings in being saved. But I know as well that there's a lot of suffering because we're saved. And look here, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 19, the Bible says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." See those words? Suffering wrongfully. What does that mean? It means that you don't deserve to suffer, but you are anyway. That's what it means. Say, well, how could that be? You see the nation of Israel? Do you know why they're suffering in the tribulation period, the great wrath of Satan? You know why they're had to go through all that? It's not because of anything they did that was wrong. It's because God chose them to bring forth Jesus Christ. And God has chosen us to be a witness to Him in this world. and our life is different. And sometimes we're going to suffer for it. Suffering wrongfully. We didn't deserve to be smacked around. Think of the Apostle Paul. Did he deserve to be beaten all those times with 39 stripes? Did he deserve it? Think about Jesus Christ. Did he deserve to die on the cross? Why, no. Did Jesus Christ deserve to be mocked and scorned? Did he deserve to be laughed at? No. You know, before when we started the message, we talked about understanding the difference between chastisement, the judgment of God, the wrath of Satan, and this natural consequence of things. Here's some suffering that's wrongfully. Just because you're saved. You know, some people just don't like you because you always got to be talking about Jesus. Won't you just shut up? I heard enough. Always saying, won't you all to come to church? Oh, would you just leave me alone? You know what I'm saying? Suffering wrongfully. But then look in verse 20. And get this whole thing. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, don't you think about something here? The nation of Israel, in Revelation 12, is going to be facing the wrath of Satan. And for what reason? Because they brought forth Jesus Christ. Did Israel choose that? Or did God choose them? God chose them. They didn't have a vote. God didn't ask them if it was okay. It's kind of like those scriptures where Paul talks about he's the prisoner of the Lord. You think about a prisoner being locked in a cell. You know, I'm not locked in a cell. I'm actually free. I'm the prisoner of the Lord, but I'm free. Say, wait a minute, preacher. You're talking crazy. And you've got to understand that. You've got to understand something. God don't think like we think. We think being locked up is being a prisoner. But being a prisoner of the Lord, being a prisoner of the Lord means that I'm free. I'm free from the law of sin and death. I'm free to do anything God wants me to do. And there are boundaries, and I don't want to be bumping them. I want to be way on the inside. Right? Because out there bumping the boundaries is where chastisement is. So I want to be way on the inside of those. But you see, this thing about suffering, when you be buffeted for your fault, and you take that patiently, well, so what? You know, at your work, if your boss told you that he wanted you to do this, and you thought he said, do this, then he came along and chewed you out because you did the wrong thing, well, it was your fault. You take that patiently, well, so what? That's nothing. But if you do what they tell you to do, and then they chew you out, and you take that patiently, and that is acceptable with God. That's what the nation of Israel is going through. See? That's what the nation of Israel is going through. So, this verse here, Revelation 12:13, tells us that this is what Israel is doing. I want to read another verse. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Talking here about our predestination and how God has chosen us according to the good pleasure of His will. That's Ephesians 1, 5. Look in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And kind of just a thought here is that suffering wrongfully and not complaining about it is acceptable with God. That's what it says there in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. And then here in Ephesians 1, verse 6, we are accepted in the Beloved, and God has made us accepted in the Beloved. That's when we do holy things. And that's, when you picture that with us, or you picture it with the nation of Israel, when God's plan is finished, the nation of Israel is going to come out purified, whole, right, and clean. Israel was chosen to the position that they are in, and we are chosen to the position we are in. And we're accepted in the Beloved. Satan goes out, and look how this turns on him. Here in Revelation 12 and verse 13, the Bible says that Satan goes out to persecute the nation of Israel. And what is the end result of all of that? Israel is more accepted in the eyes of God. Because suffering wrongfully, in the right way, is acceptable with God. Isn't that amazing how things work? You say, well, I'm not taking it. I don't deserve this suffering, and I'm not taking it. Okay. It's your choice. And you won't be acceptable with God. See? But if we continually submit ourselves to whatever God has for us, and sometimes that's just simply not easy. Sometimes it's hard, and sometimes it's harder. And sometimes it don't get any better. And you just kind of got to keep on. When you really just want it to get over with. You know what I mean? Nobody knows what I mean. Nobody's been through that kind of stuff. Okay, some of you kind of picked up on it a little bit. I thought you'd gone to sleep on me. Didn't hear any snoring, but didn't want to hear any either. But this is the thing. This is what God's going to do. He's going to turn it all around. And what's so amazing about all of it, look, what's so amazing about it is that we say, oh, but if I go through all this trouble, trials, and torment, I mean, I don't want to go through that stuff. Well, I don't either. But when you go through that and you suffer and you suffer willingly, even though it's wrong against you, that's acceptable with God. And the end result is much, much better than we could ever believe. It's just much better. But I just don't want to go through it. I just absolutely don't want to go through it at all. In Revelation 12, verse 14, here's what's going to happen in this. Now, Satan, and this is such a contrast, Satan pours out his wrath upon the nation of Israel, and the Bible states in verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Now, let me ask you, who do you think gives Israel the way of escape? Well, God does that. Now here, and go back. You think about what I said at the very beginning. There's the wrath of God, there's the chastening of God, there's things that just happen, there's the wrath of Satan. Alright? I mean, there's all kinds of different situations that happen to us. And understanding the difference is really important. But here when Satan's wrath is poured out upon the nation of Israel, God is one that gives them way to escape. What happens to you when temptation comes upon you? God gives a way to escape. Say, where is the door? Where's the way to escape? I want to know where it is. So let me ask you this. What is this way of escape? He said, it's two wings of a great eagle. Really? For the whole nation? That's got to be a big eagle. It's got to be a big eagle. But God is doing something here. God is showing Himself to the nation of Israel. He is protecting national Israel, and they don't even know who He is. They don't even know. Now, some of the Israelites do know, but the nation as a whole at this point does not even know who Jesus is. They still haven't seen Him. And they won't see Him until He comes down to this earth. Then they look upon Him whom they have pierced. And then they're going to see it. Now, go back. I want to show about this great eagle. The book of Ezekiel chapter 17. And we were a little bit later getting there than we intended to be. But Ezekiel chapter 17. And this is one chapter. Ezekiel 17. This is the only other place in the entire Bible where that a great eagle is talked about. The only place other than Revelation. This is it. You believe y'all interpret the Bible with the Bible? Hey, that's what I'm doing. So let's read it. Ezekiel 17. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle. And speak a parable unto the house of Israel. So a riddle and a parable are pretty similar. A riddle is something you need to figure out, and a parable teaches a lesson. So we got a riddle that's teaching a lesson. So let's think about it. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, A great eagle with great wings, long winged, full of feathers, which had divers at his many colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into the land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. He took also the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters and set it as a willow tree. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him and the roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine, brought forth branches, and shot forth sprigs. Well, this is a riddle, isn't it? You got it figured out yet? I have to read it a couple of times, don't we? Verse 7. There was also another great eagle. Oh, now here's another. So there's two here. But now we in Revelation talks about two wings of a great eagle. So there was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. Behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him and shot forth her branches toward him that he might water it in the furrows of her plantation. What in this world? It was planted in a good soil by great waters that it might bring forth branches and that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. Say thou, Thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof and cut off the fruit thereof that it wither? It shall wither in all the leaves of her spring, even without great power or many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither? When the east wind toucheth it, it shall wither in the furrows where it grew. Say, well, boy, I don't understand hardly anything that said. Well, let's read the explanation. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Say now to the rebellious house. Now here, when you see these words, you understand that it's a rebellious house and that Israel is going to be facing the judgment of God. It's not the same as back over in Revelation. Because when Revelation 12, Israel is going to face the wrath of Satan, but the deliverance of God. All right, but this is the prelude to that. Know ye not what these things mean? No, I don't have any idea what they mean. All right, here's the explanation. Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem and hath taken the king thereof, the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon. And he's taken of the king's seed and made a covenant with him and hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land. And of course, that was Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Ezekiel went up and... That one. That's it. That the kingdom might be base, that is, low. That it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of His covenant it might stand. So what He's saying there is that God is... The Babylonian captivity was a horrible thing because it put the nation of Israel into a place where they could not establish themselves again if it had not been for God moving upon them. All right? And you know what happened? Because when the 70-year Babylonian captivity was over, God put in the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, to have the Israelites go back to the land. It was not Israel's idea. It was God's idea. And that's what he's saying here. Verse 15. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt. Now here is the nation of Israel, who when they were supposed to be going into captivity to the nation of Babylon, they refused to do so. Some of them decided they're going to go into Egypt. That's that second eagle that he's talking about. That he might give them horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Is that thing going to work? Shall he escape that doeth such things, or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he broke, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. And the Israelites that broke the covenant died in that land of Babylon. Some of them died in the land of Egypt. Neither shall Pharaoh and his mighty army and great company make for him in the war by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons. Here, talk about the nation of Egypt that was also destroyed. Seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had taken his hand, given his hand, and had done all these things, he shall not escape. So the Israelites were the ones that caused the nation of Egypt to come to the place of destruction under Babylon. Verse 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. So God says, I'm going to bring my judgment upon them. And that's what he's doing here in the Babylonian captivity. I will spread my net upon him. He shall be taken in my snare. In other words, you can't get away. You can't get out. You cannot escape what God's going to do to you. You cannot. And we go back to this thing of suffering. If we suffer wrongfully, it's acceptable with God. You're not going to escape. We're the prisoner of the Lord, which sets us free in obedience to Him. But we face His judgment. He says, I will bring him to Babylon. I will plead with him there for his trespass that he trespassed against me. Verse 21. And all his fugitives with all of his band shall fall by the sword, and they shall remain. That they that remain shall be scattered toward all winds. Now that's the scattering of the nation of Israel that we've seen, 70 A.D., when that took place in Titus. You shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. You see? But it's not going to stop there. Because you know God's not through with the nation of Israel. He's not through with them. They're His people. He says in verse 22, thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. God's going to do this. Now, up here, there was in verse 3 and 4, there was the Babylonian king that did it, but that's the judgment of God. But now, in verse 22, this is the blessing of God. This is the blessing, how God's going to work this. And it's talking here in verse 22 and 23 and 24 about Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14, how that God's going to give these two wings of a great eagle and Israel's going to fly away and escape. Because God has judged the nation of Israel. He's put them to captivity. He has brought them out of there. He put them back in their land. They were rebellious against Him. They would never listen to what He had to say. And in 70 A.D., they were scattered. And they were just gone. But God knew where they were. And the Israelites, they kept track of their genealogy and all that. And in the end, at the end of this world, the Bible said, thus saith the Lord God, I will take, verse 22, I will take also the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one. I will plant it upon an high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it. And I will bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And that's what's happening to the nation of Israel today when you think about it. This people is blessed of God because God has touched them. And He's protecting them even now from their enemies. Verse 23, in the middle part of the verse, He said, under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. So everybody in the world is going to know about what's going on with Israel. Verse 24, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken it and have done it. In other words, the reason that all this is taking place is so that God will be glorified, and when He gets done with everything, everybody is going to know that God has done it. When people look at history, and I know people today don't look at history, we don't learn too much from history because we keep making the same mistakes all those other that. We try to do the same thing again, it won't work. But during the 1,000 years, during that 1,000-year reign, when Jesus Christ is down here upon this earth, He's going to be in charge of the news networks. He's going to be in charge of all the television programs. Boy, that's going to be different. And He's going to be in charge of telling the way it really is. Not going to be any slants on the news. Because God's going to take care of making sure all that is just right. But that's what He's talking about here in verse 14 of Revelation 12. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. We're going to take up there next time, the Lord willing. But just understand, and I trust that this has been a help to you. I just read Ezekiel 17. I know I just read that. But if you take a little time and read that and go through it, you'd understand that what he's saying there is that God is in control and working all these details out. I'm glad that God is in control. And what He wants us to do is to submit to Him and love Him and serve Him faithfully and be the kind of person He wants us to be. Tonight, I've asked you the question concerning Satan, you that are lost, and I asked you the question about him. He won't repent. But let me ask you seriously, will you? Will you repent? Or would you harden your heart? Don't you think about something. If you harden your heart, you've done exactly the same thing Satan did. You hearing what I'm saying? If you harden your heart and you refuse to repent, you refuse to admit your error, your sins, you refuse to turn those over to the Lord, you refuse to believe and trust the Lord, you're doing exactly the same thing the devil has done. And you're going to the same place he's going to. So what will you do? Would you repent? Or will you harden your heart? Will you soften your heart Will you let God, if that's a good way to say it, probably not, but would you listen to what God is telling you? Would you yield yourself to God and just pay attention and know that what God said is true? Okay? We're going to stand, if you would, Brother John, come lead us in the song. Tonight, if you're lost, we pray that God will touch you. Salvation is real. It's His gift. Not what you work for, earn for, deserve, or can buy. It is what God gives. He gives forgiveness. If you know you're a sinner, if you know you've sinned, repent, trust Jesus, and let Him save your soul. It's our prayer for you tonight. Let's stand, if you would. Brother John, what's the